So for the last, what, 5, 6 weeks or so, we've been talking through this series here for Lawrenceville, right? This idea that we want to be formed as a church family to grow in our faith personally and as a community so that we can bless our Lawrenceville community. And it was cool, even during Serve Team Prayer, we were praying, talking about how with spring, right? It's finally spring. Can I get in? Praise God for that. I feel like we keep talking about the snow because I think we have like trauma from this winter. So finally, we'll be able to kind of be out more and hopefully get to do some things around campus and things like that. But how do we grow and form as a faith community so that we can also be a blessing to Lawrenceville? And so we've been talking about these practices that we can do in our own lives, a spiritual formation, really, right? We talked about paying attention, needing to slow down and not hurry so much. We talked about being a family and being a church community and loving and supporting one another. We talked about beginning with prayer. First thing we do, we've got to pray together. How do we follow and listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit? What does that look like? What does it mean to kind of hear and respond to the nudging of the Spirit in our lives? And all of those practices, they form us, right? They change who we are internally, which is a good thing. But I guess a question I want to ask today is, what is it forming us for? Why are we doing this formation? Because it could be easy to say, hey, I'm being formed, I'm being changed by Jesus so that I'm healthy, or so that I'm spiritual. Or I feel connected to God, which is not a bad thing. We want all of that to happen for all of us. But what does it look like to be formed, not just in a self-focused way, but also so that I can be prepared to love other people, to engage with others? And because the gospel, right, it doesn't just stop with us. The gospel sort of moves through us. We are connected to God. We have a relationship with Jesus, and it sort of pours out in the way that we, we're formed for the sake of others, right? We're formed so that we can be a blessing to other people. But I think in our culture that we live in today, our culture is so self-focused, isn't it? It's just we kind of live in this self-focused culture where we're sort of told, hey, let's live for ourselves. So social media. You would think that it's sort of an example of, no, I mean, if I'm on social media, I'm looking at other people. But what happens when you're scrolling and looking at other people? You're thinking about yourself, right? You're thinking about, I'm better than that person, or I'm not as good as that person, so how do I get better than that person? Or I'm jealous that this person's doing this, or they have this, or I feel better about, right? It's sort of, even though it's you're looking at other people, it sort of becomes a mirror for our own lives. And so it trains us to center our lives around ourselves. Or you ever been on a trip or an experience and you're thinking, okay, how am I going to get a great picture to be able to post on social media, right? Not a bad thought, but if you're not actually experiencing the event that you're a part of and you're only trying to get the photo, I've been there, okay? Our culture, we talk about self-care a lot, and I think there's a lot of value to that, but sometimes we elevate that above everything else. And then look, we live in New Jersey. Our schedules are packed, right? How many of you do not have a busy week this coming week? How many of you did not have a busy week last week? All right, nobody, okay? You can look around. Nobody's saying that. And what happens, though, is with that, just the life that we live in, we're often not intentional about thinking about other people. We're not thinking about living sacrificially or just intentionally with other people. And I think underneath this, as I was kind of wrestling through, even in my own life, what is sort of a belief that we have? I think it's this line, I don't have enough. You ever said that to yourself? Like, I don't have enough time. Anybody ever said that? I don't have enough. Thank you in the back. Whoa, yeah. I don't have enough energy. Ever said that? I don't have enough margin in my life for whatever it is. And so what happens, we begin to turn inward, right? We're not bad people. We're just tired people, right? If I talked to you about, hey, do you want to live for other people? You'd say, yes, of course. You know, that's what we should be doing. But if I said, are you tired? Have you done it? You'd say, oh, I haven't done it. I'm tired. We feel stretched, or maybe some of us feel like we're trying to survive. I'm just trying to get through the day. I'm just trying to get through the week. I'm just trying to get through this season. And then what happens, though, is our lives sort of become focused on ourselves. And I've seen this in my life over and over and over again, where there are seasons where I just, like, I get focused on my responsibilities, or I get focused on my stress, or whatever it is. Even this week, the kids were off for spring break. And so Emily and I are like, oh my goodness, what are we going to do with these kids all week? So we said, let's go to Nana's house. So we went down to South Carolina to visit my mom and said, hey, mom, help us here. And that worked pretty well. But even on vacation, I was thinking, like, I had this like scarcity mindset, like, I don't have enough time. Like, I want to do this, and I want to do that, and I want to catch up on some sleep, but I also want to wake up early and read a book, and I want to do all these things. And I had a friend call me early in the week, and this is a friend who's been struggling through some things the last couple months, and you know, as a good friend, what I should do is I should answer right away. But I had this thought that just popped in my mind. I didn't even think about it. It just like popped in. It was like, oh, I can't talk to you. I'm on vacation. This is going to take up 30, 40 minutes. I just know what kind of conversation this is going to be. And it was like, I didn't even think it, but I thought it, you know? And then I felt bad for thinking it. But I got to guard my time. Even though I'm on vacation, like, I wasn't doing anything. I could have easily took the phone call and walked out, right? But it's this idea of, like, I don't have enough time, and it's a scarcity mindset. And so you start protecting, I start protecting myself. I kind of close myself off. And what I realize is every time I do that, it does not make my life better. It doesn't. It often makes it smaller, and I get more anxious or more self-focused or more isolated. Sometimes it's safer, but it sort of feels empty. So just maybe you've experienced some of that in your own life, and what kind of want to wrestle through as Scripture kind of talks to us about living for the sake of other people. So if you have your Bibles, let's go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, we're going to look and wrestle with some of the verses there at the beginning of Luke chapter 10. And we've got our screen. This is my first Sunday with our screen. Thank you, production team, for everything you guys have done. Let's give our production team, our worship team. I like it. Probably like it too much. I'm like, oh my gosh, we've got our screen, so it's great. But you should still have your Bibles. So pull up your Bibles, Luke chapter 10, and we read this. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. Now, let's stop there for a second. So the Lord, Jesus, he appoints 72 others. What does that mean, 72 others? Well, if you have your Bible, if you flip back to Luke chapter 9 at the beginning, 9 verse 1, we don't have it on the screen, that's why I said pull out your Bibles. It says he called, Jesus that is, he called the 12 together, right, the 12 disciples, and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And then he gives them instructions about what that looks like. In verse 6, it says, they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everyone. So a chapter earlier, Jesus sends out the 12. Now, when we think about the 12 disciples, we think, like, this is the power people, right? I mean, this is Jesus' closest disciples. These are the people that Jesus has been training, that have had access, special access to Jesus. They've been, you know, I mean, if Jesus is going to send anybody, he's going to send his best team, and this is the 12. But then in chapter 10 here, in the verses that we're focused on, he doesn't send the 12, he sends out the 72 others. Now, does anybody know who the 72 are? It's not a trick question. No. Dan, your mouse moving. Well, I'm going to say I don't know. So if you got a better answer than that, tell me. There you go. Other disciples who weren't chosen, the 12. There you go. I like that definition. That's like the third, you know, those definitions. It's like, that's good, Dad. I like that. We don't really know, right? Jesus, we know he traveled with this 12. He probably had a larger band of people, but we don't know their names. We don't know who they are. So I would just say these are people that love Jesus, that care about the mission of Jesus, that are following after Jesus. Yes, these aren't just random people. But we don't know their names. We don't know what they've done. But Jesus still sends them out. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." There's a warning there. "Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter first, say peace to this house." And he goes on, and he says this. He says, "Peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you." What I want us to see, though, is that just what I would call ordinary people. Right? These ordinary people. These are not the 12. This is not the inner circle. Not the most trained, the most visible, not qualified. Which, just a way of saying, this is us. Right? The 72 are us. Sometimes when we think about the 12, we think like, oh, these are, and we put it in our own terminology, like, oh, these are the seminary trained pastors or people that, you know, really are all out, you know, missionaries or different things. And then we kind of, okay, well, that's them. They're supposed to cast out demons and heal everybody. But I'm just going to kind of sit back. And then Jesus, here, no, I'm going to send out everybody. I'm going to send you out to do the work that I've called you to do. And so this is not just for, this is for everybody. This is for us. This is for you. This is for me. There's just three kind of thoughts I have from this passage that I want to hit on. And the first one is this, that you're sent into the life that you already have. You are sent into the life you already have. Jesus says he sends them into every town, into every place. And what I mean by that is he's not sending them to somewhere abstract, right? He's sending them into like local places, real places. And my thought was like, he's not asking you to kind of recreate a new life. He's just asking you to go where your life already is. He's asking you to go live differently in the life that you already have, right? Not creating new schedules or move across the country. There's passages where he talks about those things. But in this instance, he's saying in your everyday life, on your street, your job, your gym, your kids' school, it's not that you need a new life, but we need a new lens for how we live that life, right? I'm going to send you out. Just every town, every village, every place. And I'm going to call you to do this work. But you guys are already doing, you guys are already living different lives, experiencing different people, different relationships. And so what does it look like to be sent with the life we already have? Number two, and this is sort of verse 5. He says, he says, "Whatever house you enter, say, first, peace be to this house." And if verse 6, "If a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him." And I'm not going to get too much into the weeds, but the idea is, he says, if there's a son of peace already there, right? They haven't gone and evangelized. They haven't gone and told them about Jesus, but there already is a peace of person, a person of peace. And the idea is that God's already at work. God's already doing things. We talked about it when we moved from Kendall Park to Lawrenceville. It's not like we brought God here. God's already at work. God's already doing things. And so as we go and we share the good news, as we live a life for the sake of other people, we're not trying to force something. We're just actually trying to notice. Hey, who's open? Who's receptive to a conversation? Who's interested in maybe receiving a prayer or a blessing or a conversation, right? Our job is to receive and to respond to those sorts of things. So we're not bringing the kingdom. We actually want to look for it in our lives. The third piece is this, is that mission, it's relational. It's not transactional. Verse 7, it says, "Remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide." And the idea is there, eating and drinking with someone takes time. right? It can't be transactional. It is relational. It's slow. You've got to talk to the person. You know, there's appetizers, and then you know, they weren't ready for the meal's not ready yet, and so then you've got to talk some more, and then you got to stay for dessert and you know, wine or whatever it is, right? That our lives of being sent, it's not, you know, let's just be honest, right? We're going to have this event in a couple of weeks, this Easter egg event. That's going to be a great thing. We want to do that. But that's one event. That's one program. It's more about relationship. What are we doing every day in our lives as we engage with people and be present with them? I think it sounds good on a Sunday morning, right? It sounds nice to be relational and to live for the sake of others. But I think why this is hard is because our life already feels so full. Does your life feel full? Yes? Can I get an amen? We love Jesus. We believe in the stuff of Jesus, the things that Jesus calls us to do, but our life feels full with work and family and responsibilities and pressures, and now we're supposed to live for others. And so we don't reject the idea of living for others, but we sort of just quietly sideline it. We'll get to that at some point. And again, friends, what I'm asking you to do is not to do more, but just to put on a different set of lenses and see your life differently, right? As you go into whatever opportunity there is, what does it look like to just to treat people the way that Jesus would want, the way that Jesus would treat them? What does it look like to engage, to go to the grocery store or make a phone call or engage with our neighbor or whatever it might be in that way? It's about bringing Jesus into what we're already doing. Like I said, we took this trip down to South Carolina and we listened to a lot of audiobooks on the trip. And we try to keep the kids off the screens, but then they get bored and then they get annoying and then we try to figure out what to do with them. So we did a lot of Chronicles of Narnia. All right, Voyage of the Dawn Treader. We did that. I got Reepy Cheep in my back of my head, which is a little mouse. And what was the other one we listened to? The Silver Chair. But I don't know if you know the story, The Horse and His Boy. Anybody remember that book at all? If you don't, you should get the audiobook and listen to it. It's great. But there's two main characters in this, one of the books in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, The Horse and His Boy. And I might be saying this guy's name wrong, but Shasta, I think it is, and which is a young boy. And then there's a young girl named Erebus. And there are two characters that the young boy, he grew up in a poor fisherman's village. It was really this man actually found him and raised him, but treated him more like a slave. And so he has this opportunity to run away. And so he runs away with this talking horse. And then you've got Erebus that she grew up in a palace and she had everything. But then there were some circumstances that made her run away, also with a talking horse. And both this young boy and this young girl, they meet. But what's interesting, they meet and they don't want to meet. It was a coincidence that they came together. They didn't plan to meet. They didn't expect to meet. And when they find each other, they don't trust each other. They really want to go their separate ways. And if you're familiar with Aslan, the lion, what happens in this story is Aslan's kind of in the shadows and sort of nudges them together. And then at different parts in the story kind of pushes them or gets them to keep moving in a certain direction. They don't know who it is, but it's Aslan who's doing this work. And it's interesting because you think it's random. They do. They think it's coincidence, but it's actually God's providence that's bringing them together. They need each other. And I was thinking about that in our own lives, and I was just thinking about how often there are people in our lives that maybe we keep running into, or we keep frequenting a similar store, and the same cashier is there every time. Or we've got to make a third phone call, or we've got to get a contractor out again to the house, or we've got to go to another doctor's appointment, or these coincidences sort of just happen, and they just sort of feel random. And sometimes in our lives, we're like, I have to get all my work done or get all these things done, and then eventually I'll be able to help the church, minister to people, or do something. But what if we looked at these random coincidences, these people that we keep running into, maybe not as coincidences, but actually as God's providence, of God actually placing us exactly where we need to be? How many of you have a neighbor that you wouldn't admit it, but you're going to right now, you don't really like? Anybody? You know, or maybe they're just sort of annoying to talk to. How about that? All right? Okay, you guys are being too nice. But maybe think about our neighbors. Like sometimes we just think our neighbors are there because randomly they bought a house or they are renting the same time we are, right? And so it just is a coincidence that it's there. But what if we looked at it as, hey, God put you in that home or that apartment or whatever, and God also brought this other person into your sphere of influence at exactly this moment, at exactly this time. And it doesn't mean, we've talked about this, you don't have to be weird, right? You don't have to invite them over every single day or whatever, but to have lenses, have eyes to see that this is not a coincidence that you're engaging with this person in this way. I think about the rule of Saint Benedict, which is a Christian tradition that goes way back. They had this line that says this, all guests who present themselves are to be welcomed as Christ. They had this Latin phrase, which I'm not going to say it in Latin because I'll butcher it, but it says, when a guest comes, the translation is, when a guest comes, Christ comes. When a guest comes, Christ comes. The phrase is not, hey, be kind or be helpful, but it's to receive them as Christ, receive them as Christ himself. Now flip with me over to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 25. And this should be a familiar passage for us. If somebody has it, let's go to Matthew 25. I want somebody to read from verse 35. Anybody want to read that? Matthew 25, verse 35. Okay, Anita, go ahead. Can I give you this, Anita?
Oh, I don't think I need it, but okay.
Well, yeah.
All right. I'm pretty loud. Okay. So this is from the New International Version. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Any more? Okay. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Okay. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. I love that. Just so you know.
Anita loves that. This passage scares me. I love it too. But it also is so convicting. Whatever you did to the least of these, you did unto me. I'll just be honest with you guys. I was traveling back on Friday, and we stopped at Buc-ee's. Anybody ever been to Buc-ee's? There's one in South Carolina. And I was kind of distracted getting back on the road, but there was a gentleman that had a sign, you know. I don't know, I couldn't read the sign, but obviously he was looking for some cash there at the light. And, you know, my heart in one moment said, okay, I need to see if I have any cash. And on the other hand, I said, I'm distracted. I got to go. The light's green, right? And I don't know. I've been wrestling with this message this weekend, and his face is just kind of sticking with me. Like, wow, how does that apply to this, right? I remember, I don't know, it's probably been a 10 years ago or so, there was this article, this quote from the Pope, who said, you know, sometimes when you think about people that are in need, you start to ask yourselves all these questions about do they need it? What's their life story? How does all this work out, right? You start to ask all these questions. And the Pope basically said, you don't need to worry about any of that. Jesus calls you to give, and I'll take care of the rest. And that's a powerful, powerful idea. I just share these things not in a you know, a bow that's tied up and perfect. I don't have an answer for all these questions. I'm just wrestling with this, right? How do we help people that are in need? How do we see people, though? I mean, this passage and this idea from the rule of Saint Benedict is Christ is present. Christ is there, especially when it's inconvenient, especially for those that are overlooked. And I think that the rule of Saint Benedict reminds us that when we engage with people, when we live for the sake of other people, it's not an interruption. It's more like a holy disruption. Right? Think about the difference between an interruption and a holy disruption that takes place in our lives. When we rephrase it as a holy disruption, it actually becomes a way for us not to become so self-centered. It reminds us of our calling. Somebody, I don't know who it was, but they said it's the idea of a sacrament of a doorbell. Okay, now nobody uses my doorbell anymore, but think about like a ping on your phone, the sacrament of a ping on your phone. I don't want to go too far with it because we shouldn't be always on our phones. But when somebody interrupts you, when something happens, when a person shows up unexpectedly, what if we look at that not as a moment of inconvenience, but as an opportunity into the life of God? An opportunity for us to be wholly disrupted and live our lives for the sake of others. But how many of us are so focused, right? You just kind of, your blinders are on. You've got to get this done so you can go get that done, so you can go get this done, so you can get home and do some more things and go to sleep and do it all over again. What would it look like for us to have eyes to see the interruptions as are in our lives, not as distractions, but as actually part of what God has called us to do? And I think when we do that, friends, we actually will experience the joy that God has called us to. Because when we live our lives the way that God has intended for others, for the sake of others, we actually do find joy. We have to fight that belief, I think, over and over and over again, that I don't have enough, that scarcity mindset, that this is going to be a distraction from our to-do list or the things we need to accomplish. But when we do live, Dan talked about it last week, in open-handed lives for the sake of other people, that we actually will find joy. We'll find a life that expands for other people. So just three very quick things for us to do is, one is, hey, notice people this week. Notice people in your life. Notice your neighbors, your coworkers, people that you see every day. Build relationships. Right? These people are not projects. We need to learn their names. We need to have conversations. We need to be present with people. And then when there's an opportunity, when God opens up a door, take it. Take that door. Pray for someone. Help someone. Encourage someone. Invite them to life, to serve them and to be life with them. If I gave you a simple phrase today, I saw somebody, I don't know where this came from, but I found this and I wanted to put it in the message. It is, be with Jesus, be with people, and trust God with the rest. You might want to write that down. Be with Jesus. Spend time with Jesus. Be filled. Get your cup filled in your relationship with Jesus. And then don't just do that in your spiritual formation. Now be with people. Engage with people. Engage in relationship. And then trust that God will make a connection between the two. All right, I want to give you guys a project really quick, and then I'm going to invite the worship team up, but I wanted to do this as we close. Let's just get real practical here. I want you to pull out your phone again. All right, we're using our phones a lot today. I want us, as a sign of us being for the sake of others, I want us to text someone right now in our lives that is on our heart. Okay, maybe right now you know, I should have reached out to that person before this week and I haven't done it yet. Or maybe it's someone just maybe you need to think for a second. I want you to text a neighbor, a coworker, a long-lost friend, whatever it is, somebody that maybe is going through a struggle or right now, a struggle, and just say, hey, I mean, if you want to, you can say, hey, I'm in church. My pastor's telling me to text you, but you don't have to do that. You can just say, hey, I'm thinking about you. Can we connect this week? Hey, I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you, blah, 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 blah. Now, what I don't want you to do is, like, don't take this as an opportunity to text your mom, okay? Or your best friend or somebody that, you know, you're already going to be communicating with in that way, okay? So don't do that. But somebody that you might not regularly communicate with, it will mean a lot to see a text from you. Just take a minute, really quickly, just send them a brief note. It may engage in more conversation later today or tomorrow. I'm going to text one right now. Sometimes those are the nudges that we need. All right. Let me press. I'll invite the worship back up. I'll pray for these text messages right now. All right. Jesus, thank you. And we could just take a minute to text people in our lives that we're thinking about them, that we care about them. It seems simple for us to do that, but I think it's a great reminder of the life that you've called us to, that you've sent us out as ordinary people. We are not special except that we love you and we want to follow after you. And so as we think about living a life for the sake of others, would you help us, as we even did in worship this morning, to lift our eyes up on you? Think about what John the Baptist says, that you must increase and we must decrease. Help us to lift our eyes on you, Lord, and then be servants to other people. Help us this week to live a life for the sake of others. Remind us of the calling that you have over our lives. So often we think in such big terms that we have to go on a missions trip, or we have to move, or we have to do some big thing for you. And certainly there are times you call us to those things, but so often you just ask us to go into the everyday moments of our lives and just see our lives differently, see our interactions differently, see our engagement with people. And as we begin to go from the car to the front door of our homes, to actually look around, and if we see someone, stop what we're doing and talk to them for a few minutes. Stop in the grocery store. Talk with the clerk there that's serving us. Or stop in the aisle and engage in a conversation. You call us to text or to call people that we're thinking of as these Holy Spirit nudges over our lives, and not do it when we're less busy, or when we get this off our to-do list. You call us to go to lunch with friends and strangers, to build relationships, and to spend time with you so that we can grow and be formed, and as an overflow, share the love and hope that we have in Jesus with other people. So you send us out today. You send us with your Holy Spirit. We trust you. Give us eyes to see differently this week, Lord. Give us eyes to see the way that you see, for the sake of other people. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.